A couple of announcements this morning on tonight. If you want to have something to pray about at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be up in Browerville giving a Bible study. And so if you want to ride along, you're welcome. If you want to just stay home and pray and watch TV, you can pray during the commercials. Keep me in mind as we travel up there. There's a 50th wedding anniversary for Mike and Vangie. They're sitting right over there. I didn't know you were that old. Okay. All right. But you're getting up there anyway. So everyone is welcome to come. It's going to be right here from 12 to 3 on Saturday, June 3rd. The reason for the RSVP is for quantity of food. Okay, so just so they don't want to run out. So if you just show up as a surprise, you'll have to go to the back of the line and maybe you won't get any. So, all right, anyway, that's that. And then at the bottom, this is supposed to be a surprise for me, so I didn't know it was postponed. So so at any rate, my surprise party has now been postponed, and I don't know what that means exactly. So, and then I have another announcement, and that is we know Raul and Lucia. Hey, you guys, you don't have to stand up or anything. Just kind of raise your hand. They are traveling back home to Peru, and they're leaving on Wednesday, June 7th. And as some of you remember in the news, Peru was hit with a earthquake and a lot of devastation and a lot of people hurting in Peru. And so Raul and Lucille and their three children, there's five of them, are traveling to Peru, and they're leaving June 7th, and they're each allowed two suitcases. So here's their plan, and here's where we come in. One suitcase is for them. The second suitcase, and there'll be five of them, will be empty, but they don't want to take them empty. They're up to 50 pounds. They would like to take clothing to give to family, friends, neighbors in Peru that have been devastated by this earthquake. And so they're leaving Wednesday, June 7th. So don't bring clothes on Wednesday, June 7th. So if we could kind of have a tentative deadline, like maybe June 4th, if you have anything you'd like to give. And it's actually for all ages, correct? Children, elderly people, whatever you have. And it's winter time, correct? You mentioned that. So it's now winter there is not like winter here, but it still is a little chilly, correct? Okay. All right. So sweaters, jackets, things like that would be appropriate as well. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's a good way to ship these things to Peru without costing anything extra for shipping. All right. And so that'll be, if I can remember my arithmetic, five suitcases at 50 pounds apiece. They probably won't all add up to 50, but we'll say 200 to 250 pounds of clothing can be used to help those people. And that's so I would encourage you to consider that. And if there's anything that we can use to help, that would be good. There's some health issues, and we should continue to pray for these people and others. Frida's here this morning, but we'll continue to pray for her. Dick Gratz made it, and he's, I guess, okay, huh? are going along. We'll continue to pray for Dick. Herman, not. Okay, so he's taking chemo right now. So we'll just continue to pray for. This is Jan's brother-in-law, and then Donna Spearing. We don't know Donna, but she's a friend of the Johnsons, and not doing well. Correct. Okay, so. Okay, and Kara's dad not doing real well either as far as his cancer is concerned. So we'll pray for these people and others as well. Okay, the prayer request here, us, young people, our nation, our president, we should pray. God wants us to pray. And I don't know, does anybody here pray too much? I'm not guilty of that myself, and I'm guessing you aren't either. But so let's spend some time in prayer. With that then, I'll close the announcement section, and we will open our Bibles, if we would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 that's our text this morning, and we've looked at some of these verses before, but let's look at them again. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love towards us. And as we sing songs about your love for us, and that you've how thankful we should be, we thank you that you are willing to leave heaven's glory and join us in the human race to become the perfect mediator between God and man. We thank you that you are willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty for sin, a penalty that would take us all of eternity to pay, and yet you are willing to be our substitute. We thank you for that, and we just pray that each day that we live, that we would not forget the great price that you paid, the great step down that you made, all motivated by your love for us. And so we thank you for this. We want to commit our country to you. And as we just think of just freedoms in general that are under attack from all sides, and we also just think of moral decency that is also under attack from all sides, we just pray that in your grace you could preserve a culture that would give some credibility to the Word of God, and that your children would have courage and stand strong, understanding that we have an anchor in Christ Jesus. And even though the sands of this world are just shifting, that we have a solid rock, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just pray that we would learn to appreciate that more every day and count on the stability that you can bring to life. And so we commit our country to you this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we still have to meet like this. And we just pray that as we just look at a few verses this morning together, that our appreciation and love for you could grow. And that as we leave this place, we'll be encouraged with what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve. We think of those among us who have opportunities to either speak or to just share the Word of God in some way. We just give them strength and clarity. And Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one. And I might just start by saying that the Word of God is important to us. You might say, well, that doesn't sound too profound. We should all know that. And yet, as we just stop and think of the Lord's table and what it means, it's easy for us to get distracted. And I might just say that Satan, the god of this world, has strategies in place to create, and for lack of a better term, barriers between God's children and God's Word. And he creates barriers. And one of the ways he does this is just kind of keeping us separate from the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians, if you just want to turn just a few pages to your right, the Apostle Paul talks about that right there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we read this. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And what Paul is saying is this, is that, and at this particular time, the Apostle Paul brought the Word of God to these people, and yet Satan hindered him from getting there. Satan was putting a barrier between them and the Word of God. And as we stop and we think of that, just think of all the distractions that we have in life ourselves. And just how many, I won't call them barriers, maybe excuses, or time constraints that we have to just simply ignore the Word of God. And has that ever happened to someone? And as we stop and we think about this, the Word of God is food to us. It's nutrition to us. It's what the Holy Spirit takes and teaches us about Jesus Christ. And if we are not going to take in the Word of God, we are spiritually starving ourselves. And is this what Satan wants? That's exactly what he wants. And so he looks at this just that way. He uses, and we won't turn there, but in the Gospels, he talks about the seed that fell on different grounds. And he says he uses physical means and temporal concerns in Mark chapter 4. Don't have to turn there. He uses just illusions of life and our natural lusts that we have, the things that we want, the things that we spend our time for. And he wants to distract us from his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about thinking like a natural man. And let's just turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to point out something important that the Apostle Paul has to say. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto as unto babes in Christ. Now, as we stop and we think of how he describes these Christians, and you say, well, how do you know they're Christians if they live these carnal, nasty lives? Maybe they're not saved. The Apostle Paul calls them brethren. And that is not to be taken lightly. He also ends the verse with, in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that is not to be taken lightly. And so is it possible for a Christian to think like an unbeliever? And the answer to that is yes. And so we have within us a sin nature that also creates a barrier between us and God's Word. And it's the way we think. It's a mindset that we have. An example of that is in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have in verse 23, and I'll back up and I'll pick it up in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I might just, this has always kind of been fascinating to me, that the disciples had a hard time coming to grips with the information that Jesus Christ just gave them in verse 21. That he was going to suffer, die, and be raised again. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he often talked in parables, and he explained the parables to his disciples. And some of the parables were kind of hard to understand. Agreed? And as we go through and we try to pick the you know, the exact meanings of all of the things that Jesus taught, it makes us kind of scratch our heads and think at times. But when it came to verse 21, there is no parable here. It is black on white. Jesus Christ is very clear that he's clear upon the time. He is clear upon where he is going to Jerusalem. And he's going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. And he's going to be killed. And he's going to be raised again the third day. How could Jesus have said it any clearer? And isn't it interesting that on the black and white, we can be confused on the simple, direct things. And how is that possible? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. In verse 22, Peter took him began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, what happened? Did Peter hear what Jesus said? Yeah, he did. He wouldn't have rebuked him if he hadn't heard it. He didn't like what he had heard. And why didn't he like it? Here's why. Next verse, Jesus says this. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What was Peter's problem? Peter's problem is the same problem that we can all have. And that is this. We approach life naturally. We approach life thinking just like an unbeliever approaches life. And that's exactly what Peter was doing. And Jesus called it satanic. We know that Jesus knew that Peter himself wasn't Satan, but what Peter was coming from was from the source of sin. It was right from the pit, if I might say. And Peter, right here, is just thinking like a natural man. And you might ask this question, well, how is it that we can get away from thinking like a human being thinks, given the fact that we're human beings? And the answer is this. The only hope we have is to be in Christ and get into the Word of God. This is called the mind of Christ. In fact, the Word and Jesus Christ are put right together in Scripture. If you want to know how God thinks about something, read the Word of God. If you want to know how Jesus Christ would react to circumstances, read the Word of God. If you want to know how you should react to circumstances, read the Word of God. And if we are not going to read the Word of God, how are we ever going to know how we should react? And the answer is we won't, because we're human and we need divine help. And the help comes through the Word of God. Satan is busy. He uses his world. He uses our sin nature to do what? To try to separate us and get us away from the Word of God. And as we stop and we think of, and I couldn't help but think that so many times, most of us, the only times we open a Bible is when we go to church. And we actually have any study of the Bible is just when we go to church. And how long is that? Ooh, 45 minutes a week? Man, that's less than a good movie, isn't it? And we should think about, what are our priorities in life? And how much time should I spend? And we need to consciously think about that. What's important in life? And as we stop and we think of what's important, on our way back to Philippians, let me just stop off at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and Paul gives us a little help here on the priorities of life. And so as a person who is in Christ, you need to remember that, you know what? I'm still a human. I still have that human sin nature with me. And what I need to do is to consciously take some inventory. Where is my priority in reference to time? And am I spending my time in the right places? And in addition to that, do I spend my time in things that are important? Now, I might just say that I am not preaching against TV. There's nothing wrong with a little relaxation. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that we do. But as a child of God, what we need to do is this, is we need to stop and think. And I'll just say this. Did you know that the most important thing that God has given you, the most valuable thing, is time? When your time runs out, does anything else matter? Doesn't matter. And to be very stark about it, when you're laying in a casket, are you going to care if the hearse is a Cadillac or a Lincoln or a Dodge van? Come on. You aren't going to care. Now, maybe the person paying the bill for you will care, but you're not going to care. And we need to keep this in mind, that there are priorities in life. And it's not just how much time we spend, it's also what is important. There's things that I do and I spend time on that really aren't that important. They're not sin in themselves. I'm not doing anything wrong. Nobody can point their finger. But guess what? When I compare them to what the Apostle Paul had in mind, and I better get to Colossians right here, all right, just after the book of Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Look what he says in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In verse 2 he says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I'll just stop right there. Here we have priorities, don't we? Where's your love? Where is what is important to you? And I can, you know what? That's for you to answer. That's not for me to answer for you. That's for you to sit down and to consider, what is life all about for me? What is important for me? And line it up with the Word of God. So I'm just encouraging you to take the Word of God and do that. If you're a child of God, if you be risen with Christ. And as we stop and we think of the mindset that we should have, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we've looked at Philippians chapter 2 and we kind of outlined the chapter, humility, its responsibility, its example, its outworking, and then seen in two men here on earth. But and then we kind of compare Jesus Christ. And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, the example of humility. And as we look at the first verses of that chapter, which we read this morning, I might just say that Paul is not saying that we should be nosy and put our nose in other people's business. I know it sounds like it says this in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the point there is this, and it's coupled together with verses 3, is that we all have interests. We all have, what would we say, needs. And the mindset of Jesus Christ is to put other people's interests ahead of your own. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about something as mundane as this. There's two of you, there's three of you, and there's two pieces of pie left. Who gets them? And you know what? You know what mommy would say to her grandkids? You can have them, and I'll go without. You know what the grandkids say? I want them, you go without. Jesus Christ, his mindset is this, I have a station in life. And in verse 5, we are told, and we went through this particular list, and I won't take the time to do this, but the illustration here is this, is that Jesus Christ, in this passage, and he's really not talking about all of the physical suffering that Jesus Christ did on the cross. What Paul is talking about is a mindset, an attitude that Jesus Christ had. And this mindset was this: God, through his Son Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the world, who is equal with God, who had a place in heaven, a station in life that's literally out of this world, in his love, looked down and he saw us in our hopeless condition. And he knew that we have a need. And Jesus Christ had every right to say, you know what? It's their fault. They made their bed. They can sleep in it. Has anybody ever used that particular phrase? And sometimes, parents with your children, you got to quit making their bed for them. They need to grow up and learn. And yet, God looked at this and said, you know what? They've made such a mess. And they're in such a fix that humanity is unable to fix their own problem. And if our problem is ever going to be fixed, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only one who could do it. And God, in his wisdom, put together a salvation plan that allows for every member of the human race to get fixed. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. I can't fix myself. You can't fix yourself. We collectively couldn't even fix one person. But God sent his Son to fix the problem. But you know what? It took an attitude on Jesus' part that said, you know what? For me to come to earth to fix your problem means I am going to have to set aside all the glories of heaven. I am going to have to just reduce my station in life to something that is just totally unbelievable. And as we look at this, we read in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, as we stop and we think of those two verses, the next verse starts with a wherefore. And as we think of the wherefore, your question, our question could be this. Well, what is the implication of that? To put it real bluntly, we could say, well, so what? Jesus Christ did that, so what? And the illustration that we have from the Apostle Paul is he's talking to Christians who are in Christ. And he says, which every true Christian is, he is saying, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we stop and we consider that, he says there is an implication of that. And as we look at that, look at verse 9 with me. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, as we stop and we look at this right here, the implication of that mindset is Jesus Christ was given a name. I couldn't help but think, what name could that be? Could it be Jesus? No, it couldn't be Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was given that name when he was born in Bethlehem. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save this people from their sin. This says, because he went to the cross, he was given a name. What name is that? He already had the name of Jesus. So we read on at the end, and in verse 11, it says this, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." And what we've got is a picture of the fact that Jesus' authority is established. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that here Jesus Christ, who had all authority in heaven, steps to earth, gives up all of that glory, and because he did that, according to this passage, God is going to reestablish him in all his glory, in all of his authority. And it's interesting, as we read on, it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I just want you to note this, that how universal is this recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ. Everybody is going to bow to Jesus Christ someday. You know, we have some very, can I mention a couple names? Did you know that according to this verse, Bill Maher is going to bow at the name of Jesus? Did you know that Charles Darwin is going to bow at the name of Jesus? Every crooked politician in Washington is going to bow at the name of Jesus. Every cynic that writes in the newspaper, the editor of the New York Times or the Washington Post or whatever other, Minneapolis Star, are going to bow at the name of Jesus. And it's not going to matter what your background is. It's not going to matter what your religion is. There is a day coming when universally every knee will bow. Hey, is that good news? Is that good news? And the answer is, you better believe it's good news. And we also look at this, and in verse 11, we read, "And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Nobody is going to stand up. Every knee is going to bow. Every knee. And nobody is going to say, "But what about this?" Everyone, and the idea of confession is to agree to say the same thing. Jesus Christ, there is a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to be the unchallenged, universal King over the kingdom that God Himself is going to establish. And what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul says this is going to happen because of the mindset that Jesus Christ had when He came to earth and lowered Himself and was willing to die the death that is just so humiliating on the cross. And as we stop and we look at this right here, the result of Christ humbling Himself, I just put together just a little caricature of this right here. He became a man. And I don't know if we really appreciate the big step down that Jesus took. In fact, I don't care if he would have been born in the greatest hospital, the Mayo Clinic, the Cleveland Clinic, or whatever some big name clinic is, on the biggest suite with all the famous doctors around. Do you know how big a step down that would have been? But he didn't come to the Mayo Clinic. He came to a manger. He came as a servant. What a step down. Why was he willing to do that? Because he loved you. Wow. That ought to get you. And then, what did we see? He, as this servant, was willing to go to the cross and die for us. And he died for us. But the story doesn't end there. In the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians, the passage that we typically read, it says this, "Do this as often as you do, do this in remembrance of me until he comes." Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming again? And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ coming again, I just put a banner of victory. And as we think of living our lives today, we couldn't help but think, we've got our president who wants to drain the swamp. And there's an old saying that goes, when you're up to your armpits in alligators, it's hard to remember that you're there to drain the swamp. And as we stop and we think of the issues in life, we're being attacked every which way, aren't we? And there's problems here, there's problems there, there's battles here, there's battles there. But the good news is this, is that all the battles that we fight here on earth is under the banner of victory. Now, is that good news or what? And when we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and the Lord's table, is the purpose of it is to be a memorial for us to stop and remember. Remember all the distractions that we have in life? All of the barriers that come between us and the Word of God and us and the things that are important. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was important. And what it means is this: the victory is coming. And no matter what of trouble we face here on this earth, all these little battles, all these little troubles that we have, remember this, it's all under the banner of victory in Jesus Christ. He's coming again, and he's going to set the record straight. And for that, we can be thankful. We have a hope. We have something to look forward to. If you're here and you're not in Christ, who? I would suggest this, that you're not under that banner of victory at all. And you need to recognize that as a sinner, Christ died for your sin. He was buried and he was rose again for your justification. Did you know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross? As your creator, he's able to do that. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows when you lose a hair. And he knows about you. And he died for you. And what that means is this. He just didn't die and go to the grave and have an Easter story. He's coming again in victory. And that victory is ours. I'd like to call the ushers forward at this time. And as we partake in the elements of the Lord's table, I would like to just remind you that you don't become a Christian, you don't get any more of God because of the Lord's table, but the purpose of the Lord's table is to cause God's children to take some quiet time together and be thankful and remember what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. It means a lot, folks. Not only is our sin paid for, but it means he's coming again in victory. We have a hope. We have a future. So as we think of this particular passage of Scripture, I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'll ask you all to retain the bread till all have been served, and we will eat together after we give thanks.